turned Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. It is entitled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And a man of God ought to know how to pray. And a man of God who prays may know how to teach others. And this prayer is in the Bible because not only was it fulfilled for Moses, but because it is relevant to each generation of the Lord's people. It is a prayer he's recorded as leaving behind a song which the Lord gave him, the very words. And seeing that these words are inspired by Scripture, we may well say that the Lord gave Moses these words to bring his prayer before him. People have been praying this prayer for 3,500 years. David's Psalms date from about the year 1000 BC. Moses is dated about 1500 BC. So in loving this prayer and learning from this prayer, we join with many generations of the Lord's people who have known this prayer. This prayer asks for six things. And actually, the requests he makes in prayer don't begin until verse 12. So the requests, in one sense you might say, are the climax of his prayer. When you read the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, you see that the Lord Jesus is described as the one just necessary for the situation that that particular church is in. And all prayer refers to the Lord, who is the one who might fulfill all the requests that we make. And so Moses spends the first 11 verses recalling the Lord, bringing to our attention and to his own the nature of the God for whom we are asking things. And so it is that the realization of the nature of God, that we're unacceptable to God unless we come in a particular way, that our access to God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are rehearsed before Moses begins to pray. There are such things as what we call arrow prayers, but on the whole, biblical prayers that are there for our example reflect about the person whom we are asking to fulfill the prayer for quite as long as the prayer itself. So initially now, we look at the character of God to whom these prayers are brought, and then we'll come to the actual prayers themselves. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So when we come to God, we come to the one who has always been where his saved people reside. He's been our dwelling place. We belong to him, we are in him, and therefore we have access to him. This is a key thing. But then in a few moments, Moses is going to show us why this doesn't happen by nature, only by grace. But the fact is established. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Believers of all times may address themselves freely to God when they pray, to recall that the God to whom they're praying answered the prayers of their fathers and forefathers and ancestors, each in their own day and in their own time. It's a wonderful sense of fellowship we have with the Church of God. For this Lord has been our dwelling place, Christians' dwelling place, in all generations. Just how long? Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. So before there were people in it, and before then those who make the Lord their dwelling place, the Lord himself was God from everlasting to everlasting. It's good to recall this when we pray. It shouldn't put us off praying for little details, because God is a God of little detail. Otherwise, how could it all work together for good? Every little detail counts. But we must remember also when we bring our prayers that God is from everlasting to everlasting. Our Saviour is from everlasting to everlasting. He was before the mountains were brought forth, and he brought them forth. So our prayers may come to him as one who has all power. May not please him to answer our prayers just now. Prayers were the prayers with the incense in heaven, which obviously were prayers of the saints, not answered yet. But we may come. So we come before the God, the great creator, whose mind, if you like, was active long before there was any people, before the earth and the world. But not only that, but we come to a God who is angry against sin. This next verse is quite hostile. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. Dust thou art, and unto dust shall thou return. And everyone who comes to pray before the Lord must initially recall that they're dust, and that but for the intervening grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would return to dust. They are under the curse that says, return to dust. Indeed, even the Christians' bodies return to dust. Thou turnest man to destruction. It's an unwilling action of God, but he cannot have unholiness. The world is doomed to destruction. It's being urged that way by God. Unbelievers are being pushed that way, unless the gospel gets their hearts. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. This is hostile because it would be very easy to make it a vague promise that was made to Adam. But here it's applied to everyone. It would be applied anyway, but it comes across more really. Thou turnest man, including this man, to destruction, and sayest, return. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now that word for indicates that there is a connection with the verse before. So if I can put it this way, the hostility continues. To an unbeliever, the God is a hostile God. And if we come before the Lord as believers, we must remember how he feels about sin and the sin of the world. 1,000 years. The Lord is carrying on saying to mankind, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years, but it has a day in his sight. It's like a watch in the night. When you look back on it, it doesn't seem any time at all. It seems a long time then, but when it's gone, you wonder how soon it went. Thou carriest them away with the flood. For all those years, it doesn't seem long to the Father, but each one of us only has our own life for a relatively short time. And to those who do not believe, thou turnest man to destruction. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. Of course, the flood had been before this time. And so Moses uses the word as. But it does mean that they all who do not believe in Christ are doomed to a destruction that they're not expecting. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. Another picture altogether. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. As I said this morning, we see it in the cycle of every year and of every tree and of every flower as it grows within that year, that we might have a picture of our rather longer scale of life. But thou carriest them away as with a flood. There is a sleep. In the morning, it flourishes. They're like sleep, like the dream. It was kept them awake at night, but it's gone. And our lives flourish in the early days, go up, but in the evening is cut down and withereth. For, we've got that word for again, it's still the anger of God against unbelievers that is being stressed by Moses here as he comes to prayer. For we are consumed by thine anger. It is only of his mercy that we are not consumed. And by thy wrath, we are troubled. We, none of us wants to face an angry God. But he has been angry with each one of us because of sin. And when we come to make our prayers, we must remember that this is a God who is angry against sin. Still, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Mankind's iniquities are set down before him, down to the last detail. And by thy wrath, and our secret sins are set down in the light of his countenance. We don't like other people knowing our sins, but God's countenance, as he looks at our sins, we are consumed by thy anger, by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set, no wonder we're troubled, our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Once again, for the logic. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We live under the shadow of the wrath of God. All unbelievers now in this world live under the shadow of the wrath of God. God so loved the world that everyone who believeth in the Lord Jesus should be saved. But that love does not extend to those who don't. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale, that's a tally, such as bankers used to use, accounting and abacus. We spend our years as a counting frame that is told. We spend our years as a tally that's now counted out, completed counting. A tally that is completed, told, counted up. The decent English there rather shields the rough Hebrew. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years counted up and out. If you like, I just speak like that. The days of our years are 70 years. Moses' years were 120. And his sight was not diminished at that time. In that sense, he was a type of the Lord Jesus, who, as we heard earlier, when he was on the cross, was in full consciousness of everything. Moses was in action till God took his life away. The days of our years, however, are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. I should think so. What happened to Moses when he was 80? Had to go and see Pharaoh, had to bring these troublesome Israelites out of Egypt, wandering in the desert for the 40 years. The last 40 years of his life, after he was 80. If we have 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Anyway, it's soon over. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. Our souls go to be with the Lord, or they go to be in hell. Our bodies are buried, but they will be changed. We fly away. Flying also suggests the speed with which our souls go. In that very day when we die, our thoughts cease. All those thoughts we've had every day, every year, in that moment they cease. They fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anguish? It's still God's anger is the theme. You can get some idea, he says, if you fear God in the proper way, you will see that it correlates to the wrath of God. You fear because he's angry. It's not reverential fear. It's a fear of anger. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear is thy wrath. Now we come to the actual requests now. But all this time Moses has been rehearsing before his thoughts and in his mind about the nature of the God with whom he is dealing. And the nature of the God with whom he's dealing for those among the Israelites who was leading out of the wilderness, who didn't have faith. But he was praying as one who knew he was praying under the hostility of God's anger with the world in which he lived. And so we come and we draft our prayers, knowing that this world is under God's wrath. It's spending its years as a tally that is told. So teach us to number our days. So the so goes with the that. First request. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Every day counts. I sometimes talk to our youngsters that we have, they're 13. That the state has given you 18 years to prepare for life's work. How much have you done? 13 out of 18. Have you started yet? I only joke with them, but that's the sort of thing that's being said here. Consider the totality of life and ask yourself, have you gone on? Teach us to number our days. This is something that is so essential, that the Lord should teach us to use our time, to number our days, to do things that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We do not know how many days we've got. So the only way we can number our days is like flicking over a daily calendar, the first, the second, the third. We number our days, we've got today. We can't be sure about tomorrow, but if tomorrow comes, we need the wisdom to apply. We need to number the days in order to obtain wisdom, in order to get the proportion right, in order to get the fulfillment right of our daily lives. So the first thing that Moses asks is, teach us to number our days in such a way that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I think wisdom is applied knowledge. You learn things and then you apply it to your daily situation. And you ask the Lord. Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and redemption and sanctification. And therefore, the teaching to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom is meaning applying our hearts to Christ, to God in Christ. Moses knew these things. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Do we do that? And then he has a second request. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. We certainly long for the Lord to return. But that wasn't the first thing I think that Moses had in mind here. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. The wilderness situation. The unbelievers in that situation. The murmurings of that terrible generation. But let it repent thee concerning them. Return to us, dear Lord. And the Lord did save the next generation. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. We haven't seen a revival. The Lord's people haven't seen a revival in this land for a long, long time. Some countries have seen one. The Lord has not deserted the world. But we long that the Lord will repent concerning the failure of the church in the gospel, the failure to preach the gospel, men's wickedness in turning away from sin. But let it repent thee for thy servants' sake. Repent thee concerning the servants, your people, yourself, but also for their sakes. Send salvation. Enable the gospel to be believed. Return, O Lord, how long? In the midst of the years, it seems a long, long time. 70 years of being exiled in Babylon was a long time to those who were involved. As we look back on history, and as the Lord sees history, 70 years are nothing. But if you were taken as a baby and died at 69, you wouldn't, it would be a long time. All your life you would be in exile. Lord, let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now, in all the seriousness of the state of mankind, now Moses has a prayer which he wants to nail. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Today? Tomorrow? We don't know that we're going to be spared for the day after. We don't know how you might apply early. But we know what early means. It means soon. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. Oh. In Victorian days, lots and lots and lots of children were saved when they were 7, 8, and 9. As I've told you before, we had a member of one of my earlier churches who lived to be 99 and was converting when she was 4. And she never gave up on it. It was quite real at the age of 4. No time's too soon. No time's too early. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. And the mercy of the Lord Jesus, whose wrath is so great, is a real satisfaction, transforming the lives of those that it affects. Satisfy us early. May these prayers be answered soon. May we be saved soon. May our generation be saved soon. Why do I linger? Why do I waste time? Satisfy us early. And what will happen then? We may rejoice and be glad all our days. If you live to 80 and you're converted at 70, that's wonderful. If you live to 80 and you're converted at 50, that's more wonderful. If you live to 80 and were converted in teenage years, that's very wonderful. It gives you more and longer and deeper opportunity to know the love and the heart and the mercy of God. The earlier we satisfy with his mercy, the longer we shall rejoice and be glad all our days. And then that raises another point. Glad, he says. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. That's the other side of that, really. Satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, sooner the better. However, if we've had 70 years of terrible affliction, in those 10 years we've got left, make it up to us. If we've got 20 years of being spared, make it up to all the evil that we've known in our lives. Make it up to us. And if we didn't have many years, it's the opposite way of looking at it, isn't it? Then there's not so much to be made up, but there's still a whole life to be lived. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Well, as we all look on our own lives and we look on the days in which we live, we've seen evil and we've been afflicted. Make us glad in proportion to those days, or out of proportion to those days. Make us glad because we've been satisfied early with thy mercy, according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. And then he prays, let thy work appear unto thy servant. We know that the Father is working. We know that the Lord Jesus is working. And if, as is probably right, 1,000 souls are being saved today, we don't know anything about it. Might be happening in Africa and Asia and all sorts of things. So it is a wonderful thing to pray that the blessing of the Lord, that his work may appear to us. But we may be the recipients of what other people are knowing, that it shouldn't pass us by. Lord, while others thou art calling, do not pass me by. That's the sort of sense of this verse. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. And if thy work appears unto the servants, if he sent a revival in our midst, the glory of that and of the salvation of those who are saved, then would carry on to our children. If there was blessing now, it would affect the next generation. People do say, don't they? I don't want to bring up children in a world like this. But if the Lord moved mightily to save, the children would be affected, and the children's children. And the sixth and final request is, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Well, some are better looking than others. But of course, it's inward beauty that's being spoken about here. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let people see us and see what the Saviour is like. See how merciful the Father is. See how he loves. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Isn't that wonderful? His prayer, final prayer, climactical prayer. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. May people see. But not only may people see that beauty, may the Lord himself see that beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. He is beautiful. He's all the wonderful things, love, mercy, power. Let the beauty of the Lord our God. And of course, as long as Moses was regarding the God to whom he was praying as the God of anger and wrath towards the unbeliever, he's now praying for something, a totally different side of God to be revealed. Let the beauty, not the wrath, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And this prayer has changed as well, hasn't it? We've had, let thy work appear unto thy servants. Now he's praying, establish thou the work of our hands. In his work, as we're doing his work, may we have the delight of seeing the Lord establish his work through us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us as we do thy work. And it's repeated. Oh, he says, yea, Lord, above all, Lord. Oh, I want to pray like this. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Oh, how wonderful to have led a meaningful life. To have led a life in the Lord's pleasure. Some may have been saved, some may have been helped. We may have been at somebody's right hand just at the right time to be of use to them. But may our lives have been of great, great service. Never mind what we do. Peter had been a fisherman, so. No, I do, that doesn't matter. But the work of our hands, establish thou it. It's only as we work that we live. And therefore, if the Lord's work is to be done, we've got to live. And whether the work meant there is our ordinary daily labours, or the work of God in gospel work, both are meant. Yea, Lord, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The pattern of the prayer is wonderful. To realize the nature of God, to realize the natural condition of man, to beg that the believers of our own day might be delivered from that wrath of God which once was theirs through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Moses prays for his own people, for his own life, for his own day, aware of the great wrath of God, justifiably. May we pray. May we pray meaningfully. May we pray earnestly. May we pray for a revival of the Lord's work to the great glory of his name. Amen.
Amen.
And hymn number 775.